on the backside. Some are still greeting. Okay, let me just wait another second or two. I'm glad you're greeting. Come back tonight for the harvest dinner. We'll do some more greeting. Grab your bulletin. On the backside is an outline. We are studying the Gospel of Matthew. Hey, let me tell you about a story. Story about an old guy, older than I, driving down the freeway, and his cell phone rings. He answers it, and it's his wife. And his wife says, honey, I just heard on the news that somebody on your freeway is driving the wrong direction. And this guy says to his wife, honey, it's more than just one, it's hundreds of cars. How many have heard that before? Come on, really? I've told that three or four times. I love that story, and I still laugh because someone going the wrong way and not knowing it is just kind of funny. It just strikes me so funny. So I thought it was worth repeating, even if you've heard it as many times as me. Kind of reminds me of the Irish blessing. I don't know if you know this, but I am 50% Irish. My mother was a 5'3" Irish woman, 100% Irish. Kind of odd how God does some of those things, right? The Irish blessing is this. Let me put it up on the screen. As you slide down the banister of life, may the splinters never point the wrong way. Now, I know some of you are very visual and you're really in pain right now. That's okay. That's okay. We want to move in the right direction in life, do we not? Especially in our spiritual life, especially with the Lord Jesus, because he is our life. And today in our passage, we're going to see two blind men who are moving in the right direction. Okay, let's read about them. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, this is Jesus and his 12 disciples, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out. Now let me say this, the word cried out is one word in the Greek, and it's the same word used to describe a woman screaming in childbirth, okay? This is like a loud scream that these two blind men are putting forward, and this is what they say. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd sternly told them to shut up, but they cried out all the more, and they say the same thing, Lord, son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus stopped. He stopped. And called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, we want our eyes to be opened. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately, instantly, they regained their sight and followed him. Let me give you point number one on your outline. Jesus is always moved by compassion, or love. Verse 34, it says there, moved with compassion. I don't know about you, but I love those three words, right? Moved with compassion. Now you have to understand, whether Jesus healed them or not, he is always moved by love. Whether Jesus blesses or not, he is always motivated by compassion. Now, The Bible tells us that God is love, okay? He is love. And let me say, whether the splinters are pointing the right direction or the wrong direction, God is motivated toward you in love, in compassion. So let me set the stage here for what's happening with the blind men. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, okay? On his way to Jerusalem, where in just a few short weeks, Jesus is going to be arrested, he is going to be tortured, and he is going to die. He is trying to mentor his disciples to carry on the mission once he dies. This large crowd is following him. They need to be converted, and he stops. He stops for these two blind men. If ever anyone was too busy, it's the Lord Jesus. But let me give you the next point, point A. Jesus is never too busy to serve needy people. Don't you love it? I've used always and never in 2 points, and you're never supposed to do that as a communicator. I love that. Notice the word needy in point A, though, to serve needy people. You understand, if you know the Bible, Jesus never stops, like never stops for the self-sufficient person. No, never. Jesus never stops for the proud person. But he is never too busy for those who recognize their need for him, for those who desperately need his touch. These two blind men, they are screaming at the top of his lungs like a woman about to birth a baby. They were desperate for Jesus, and Jesus stopped. Now let me tell you a little something about Jericho. The town of Jericho was known for a medicine that helped blind people, okay? There was a plant that grew in the area, and they had developed this medicine, and they used it to treat vision problems. As a result of being somewhat well-known for this medicine, there were a lot of blind people in and around Jericho. Okay, you with me so far? A lot of blind people in and around Jericho. Obviously, the medicine did not help these two guys, okay? You have to understand that. The medicine was of no help to them. And you have to put yourself in the blind men's shoes and think, maybe they were thinking to themselves, the medicine is helping everybody else but us. It's working for so many other people but us. Ever feel like that? Ever just feel like that? Maybe you never say it, but everyone is happy but me. Everyone is blessed but me. Everyone is loved. Everyone has friends but me. And I would call this the but me syndrome. And there's a lot of the but me syndrome going around. One of the best remedies for feeling like this is to know that you matter to God. Okay? To know that you matter to God. You individually, you by name, matter to God. Now, this does not mean he's going to remove all your problems and all your pain. No, no, no. But it does mean that you individually matter to God. He has you in his heart. He has his eye on you. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I care more about my problems being solved than getting deeper with God, right? Ever been there? Sometimes I care more about removing the pain and the disappointments than really walking closer with the Lord. Know what I'm saying? Let me give you point B. People matter to God. You should put your name in there. You matter to God. I matter to God. There's an enormous contrast happening here. Let me point it out to you. Look at verse 31 again. See verse 31, it says, the crowd, these two blind men are yelling to Jesus, the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. The word sternly means to give a warning with a threat. Isn't that good? To give a warning with a threat. It's kind of like, if you two blind men don't shut up, you're also going to be toothless, right? But Jesus stops. What an amazing contrast here. The crowd says, shut up. Jesus says, hey, what can I do for you? Talk to me. Isn't that cool? Jesus is just so amazing. Even though the crowd was completely against the two blind men, Jesus was not. Even though the two blind men did not matter to the crowd, they mattered to Jesus. Now, I know that people will often say, you know, if I mattered to God, why is this bad thing happening in my life, right? If I matter to God, why is this set of depressing circumstances surrounding me right now in my life? And there's a lot that we could say on that, and there's no easy answer all the time. But here's what I would say. We don't know all the reasons why some difficult things are entering your life. We do not know all those reasons. But you know what we do know? We know that you matter to God. Isn't that good? We do know that you matter to God and that he loves you deeply. So let's focus on what we know, not on what we don't know. Stop guessing. Focus on what we do know. Now, sometimes, let me just add this before we go on. Sometimes some of the hard things that come into our lives are a result of God disciplining us for disobedience, okay? But understand this, if you know your Bible, Hebrews chapter 12 says that God disciplines us out of love. And he only disciplines his children. Discipline is proof you belong to God. What an encouragement that is. Let me give you point two. Jesus gives a command performance in these two blind men being healed of their sight of greater things to come. Those are your fill-ins. Greater things to come. Now, we've studied the miracles in the Gospel of Matthew many, many times, and we've said one of the reasons for all these powerful miracles by the hand of Jesus is to give us a preview of what is to come in his eternal kingdom, all right? Jesus says without words by his miracles, hey, you think those two blind men seeing is good? Wait till you see what comes next. Isn't that good, Christian? Man, that is amazing. Let me read, and I love Romans chapter 8, verse 18. It says this. Paul speaking, I love this verse. I think it could be one of my favorite verses. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy, that they are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us Christians. I love that verse. The pain and the suffering of this life cannot compare with what's coming. No comparison. But let me say this too. We focus on the pain and suffering. This is what it is also saying. If you're living the dream, if life is good, if you're experiencing your best life now, that's nothing compared to what is coming as well. You see that? Isn't that good? Our best days are not behind us. Something greater is coming to the Christian. So, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Live for Jesus. Share the gospel. Make your one and only life count. Don't waste it. Hey, I came across this word this past week. I wasn't looking for it, but it was a very interesting word. Let me put it up on the screen. It's the word shrinkflation. Yeah, I thought that caught my attention. I thought, what the world is that? I've never heard of that. I hear of inflation. Here's the definition. The practice of reducing the size or quantity of a product, but keeping the price the same or increasing it. Shrinkflation. You know, it's kind of like a bag of potato chips. It looks like the same size, but there's more air in it now than chips, right? But it's the same price or greater. It's like, I hate that. It's a marketing trick. It's a ripoff. It's a deception. The miracles of Jesus Christ were not shrinkflation. They were kind of like exceedingly abundantly beyondflation, right? Over and aboveflation. That's the miracles of Jesus Christ. Whatever this life holds for you right now, Christian, I'm only speaking to the Christian, something way better, beyond compare, is coming. Yeah, it is coming. Let me give you point A. Jesus ends a lengthy teaching session with proof of his authority. Authority is your fill-in. Jesus has been doing a lot of teaching, as you remember, through Matthew chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19, and chapter 20. And now, at the end of 20, he performs a powerful miracle, giving sight to the blind. And this miracle is like an exclamation point on his teaching. It demonstrates he has all the power, all the authority. He is equal with God the Father. And as God, Jesus will keep his promises. He will keep his promises as found in the scripture. And as we're looking at this point, he's keeping his promise to give us a new home, an eternal body, and life forever with him. That is phenomenal. Phenomenal. Let me give you point B. You see, Christ's miracles were a preview of a perfect eternity. A perfect eternity. Now, I don't know about you, but at memorials and funerals, I will often read from Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 21 and 22 describe this perfect eternity. And once you read the description of what is coming for the Christian, all you can say is, let's go. Can't wait. Let's get there like now. It is so phenomenal. The miracles were a preview of this heavenly home. Now, if you ever go to the theater and watch a movie, you know, before the movie happens, you have to go through 4 to 6 or 10 or 50 previews, right? And you're watching all these previews, and it's like, okay, yeah, man, I want to see that one and that one, but not that one. The miracles are this preview, okay? And the people of faith in the Lord Jesus always looked forward to the preview he's given us in the Word about what is coming in eternity. And in fact, turn to Hebrews chapter 11. It is the chapter of faith and how faith pleases God. Let me read just one verse. It's up on the screen. You realize that Abraham and some of his sons never experienced the promised land that was promised to Abraham? Here's part of why. Look at verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. They had faith in God, but their eyes weren't here on this planet. They were on eternity. And then it says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city, an eternal city for them. What is coming in eternity for the Christian, words really cannot describe. It's very difficult to get a glimpse of that. It is going to be phenomenal. Eternity with the Lord will make us forget all of our problems, all of our difficulties here on this earth, okay? And I understand some individuals, that's all they think about is their problem and their pain and the things in life that oppress them, and they're consumed with them. Let me remind you of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. This is what Paul said to the Christians at Colossae. He says, therefore, you see it up there? Therefore, and the word if really means since Christians, you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. We have our eyes down on planet Earth far too much. Why do we seek things above? Well, that's where Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. See, what do you have your eyes on today? Some of you know your church history, and in the early decades of the church, the Christians were intensely persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were intensely persecuted, especially in the large metropolitan city of Rome. They were hunted like rats and treated worse. Burned alive, you know, fed to the wild animals, skin pulled off their bodies. I mean, it was just intense persecution. Christians ended up in the metropolitan area of Rome. The Christians ended up often going into the catacombs and hiding. You know, the catacombs were this maze of tunnels from 20 to 60 feet below the city of Rome. And Christians were hiding in there. They were originally used for burial sites for people. But what's interesting is archaeologists and people discovered the catacombs, there were different writings and drawings on the walls, the tunnel walls of the catacombs. And, you know, all sorts of pictures. There was the bread and the fish when Jesus did that miracle, and John the Baptist baptizing, you know, a number of different pictures. But one of the pictures that they drew often were pictures of heaven. Isn't that good? Lots of pictures of heaven. The Christians who were running for their lives drew pictures of their eternal life. They were not living in illusion. They were believing the truth and the reality that Jesus Christ had something way better coming for them. And I think for you and I as Christians, focusing on heaven is one of the best ways that we can endure some of the pain and the hardship we have here on earth. Can I add this here? Satan is our enemy. Satan is God's adversary. Satan is a powerful liar and deceiver. Okay, I don't think there'd be any argument there. He is a powerful liar and deceiver. Satan has convinced many in our day that heaven is boring, heaven is dull, heaven is not worth going to. He has deceived countless people, both saved and unsaved. And what's interesting is Satan hates mankind, okay? He's not your friend. And he's bitter at us as Christians in particular because the very home that he was kicked out of, we as Christians get to go to. And so he is putting up a major lying campaign against us looking toward heaven. He wants us to believe that heaven's not worth looking forward to. He's convinced many in our world that it would be better to go to hell than to go to heaven. You know people that actually believe that, right? And sometimes we think, how could mankind believe it would be better to go to hell than heaven? How could they believe that? Well, we have a powerful enemy that deceives us, but let me just say this. I think it's as easy to believe that as it is to believe that you can choose your own gender. And I realize that in our culture, I'm close to committing a hate crime. I get that, okay? I realize that. But I'm committed to biblical truth, and our world is not. Okay, you have to understand that. We go out into a world every day that does not want to hear the truth of the Bible. In fact, Jesus said that. Let me take you to John chapter 3. Jesus said that in verse 19. He said, this is the judgment, that the light, now that is Jesus, of course, that's why it's a capital L, Jesus, but let's also think of the term truth, that the truth has come into the world and men loved the darkness or lies and deceptions and illusions rather than the light. Mankind does not love the truth. Why? For their deeds are evil. Verse 20, Jesus goes on. For everyone who does evil hates the light or hates the truth of the word of God and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds or her deeds be exposed. See, if mankind agreed with this, if our culture turned to this as truth, they would have to change everything they think and nearly everything they do. And the deceiver has said, no, you're good just where you're at. And we will only be free from lies and deceptions as we dig into and understand God's word. Let me give you point three. The blind men illustrate what it means, that's your fill in there, to be a Christian and to follow Christ. Now, whether they actually were saved or not, did come to faith or not, and I think they did, they still illustrate what it really means to be a Christian. Let me give you this in 3 points. Point A, you see, they believed Jesus was the Messiah. Messiah. If you look at what they called him in verse 30, you see at verse 30, go to the end, they're crying out, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. And they repeat that in the next verse. Son of David is a title for the Messiah. They are calling him Messiah, and by asking for his mercy, it indicates a belief in who he is. See, if you want to come to Jesus Christ, you have to believe who he is, that he is the only way to God, that he is God the Son, that he is, you know, the way, the truth, and the life. There are certain things you have to believe. So these guys are a picture of that. The second thing would be this, point B. Jesus did a supernatural work for them. You see, Jesus did for them, healed their blindness, what they could not do for themselves. That is a picture of salvation. Jesus responds to their requests, and he does indeed heal them. just as Jesus responds to any genuine, sincere request for salvation, just like that. The Bible says all who call upon the Lord will be saved. All who come to Jesus, he in no way will cast out. But if you think somehow you can save yourself or be a part of that, that's not how it works. He did it all on the cross. He paid the penalty completely. You know, the story is told about the great Spanish explorer Cortez. Do you know Cortez's first name? I don't either. But he was a great Spanish explorer when he landed with his 500 men on the eastern shore of Mexico. 500 men, they land on the shore. Cortez burns their ships. All 500 look back and they see their ships burning to the waterline. And at that moment, they knew they were committed to their new life in Mexico. That is an awesome picture of what it means to follow Christ. That is exactly what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Once we give our life to Christ, there is no going back. There is no turning back. That's our course. And if you aren't on that, then we have questions. Let me give you point C. You see, their faith, the two blind men, their faith in Christ leads to, let's call it discipleship. That's a good biblical term, discipleship. Look at verse 34. You see, after Jesus touches their eyes and they get healed, the last three words are powerful. And followed him. That they did not receive the gift of sight, the gift of physical healing, and then go off and do their own thing. No, no, no. They followed him. That's the true picture of knowing Christ and being a Christian. Being a Christian is not, it's not a one-time decision and then nothing. It's not a one-time decision and then you flatline, okay? It is a one-time decision and then a complete change of direction. If a person claims Christ but there's no change, that's a red flag. Because knowing Christ is a decision to follow him, and it means to follow him each and every day the rest of your life. Jesus talked a lot about discipleship. Jesus hardly mentioned politics, but he talked about denying self, taking up cross, following him, right? Jesus never mentioned the economy, but he talked a lot about loving him more than your own human family. Jesus never talked about sports and entertainment, but he talked a lot about giving up everything for the cause of Christ, everything. Before I give you point four, let me say this. So I was reading in my Bible this week. I was in Matthew chapter 27, and the Roman soldiers had just crucified Jesus. And while Jesus is still hanging on the cross, it says that the soldiers sat down and watched. And I thought, wow. There are a lot of Christians, so-called Christians, who sit and watch. That they aren't moving, and they're not moving in the direction of following Christ as these two blind men were. I mean, there's a lot of sitting and no movement in discipleship. So let me give you point four. It's a question. You see, are you moving? That's your first fill-in. Are you, as a Christ follower, moving? Or are you like the Roman soldier, you're just sitting and watching? And the next question is, and in which direction are you moving? Are you moving with Christ, toward Christ, or some other tangent? My prayer for you is that you are moving with Christ and for Christ, sold out for Christ. Let me pray for us today. Lord, thanks so much for this gathering. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping. Thank you for the fact that we can know you by faith, and that if we really know you, that we are moving in your direction for your glory, with the motivation of love for others. And so move today, Lord, move in our midst and draw people to yourself. Wake people up that are sitting and watching. Father, we just thank you too for our school that is very active in trying to encourage kids to move in your direction. Thank you for that amazing ministry. God, we love you. We thank you for our time this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.